Doc read from my text this evening already. So let's go to Psalm 138, and then we'll go back to Psalm 85. Psalm 138. Appreciate the special music. Appreciate the worship of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad that eternity will be just long enough to praise Him, to worship Him, and to adore Him? Good to have each of you here tonight. I'm certainly glad to meet Brother Lisetsky. And he's just back from a mission trip in Cambodia. Thank God for folk investing, amen, time and money in carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And we looked at this verse for the last two nights and illustrated it of personal revival. Revival begins in a personal way. And you'll notice the emphasis, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And we used as an illustration, just to catch up some of you to where we are tonight, we used on Monday night the power of one, looking at the life of Nehemiah, a secret service man, and the employment of the King Artaxerxes. And it all began by a question concerning the Jews and there in Jerusalem and the situation of the city. And he discovered that the walls needed to be built, and that the gates had been burned with fire. They need to be reset. And here's a man who is not a preacher, who is not a priest, but he is a concerned brother about the state of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Thank God for God using one man. He can use you, brother. He can use you, sister. Amen. For His glory. And then we looked last night at another single man by the name of Caleb. You'll remember that he was one of the two spies that spied out the land of Canaan and brought back a good report. But the other 10 spies made the heart of the people to melt. And they wandered for 40 years. Now, God brought you out of Egypt to bring you into Canaan. Amen. He brought you out of sin for you to enter into your inheritance in Christ Jesus. I'm looking in the face of multi-billionaires. Now, the only other way you can become a multi-billionaire is go to Washington as a representative or a senator. I'm talking about spiritual multi-billionaires. Amen. All the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, aren't they? Thank God you can just read of the riches of your inheritance in the book of Ephesians. Amen. Blessed with a tidbit here and there. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They would not be a blessing if they were not in Christ Jesus. Amen. That puts the realm of it. And so we looked at another man, amen, who 85 years of age whooped up on the Anakims, a mountain and the Mount Hebron. Amen. He couldn't wait to get up there and finish the job. And some of us have been preserved in our lives for beyond our 70. Amen. And by reason of strength, 80. Some of us are passing that. Caleb passed that, was still serving God, amen? And so thank God for the power of one again, who pressed on, gained his inheritance, amen? And God used him for the glory. He fully, follow the Lord. Our holy follow the Lord. That's mentioned five times. Four times, he wholly followed the Lord. And one time, he fully followed the Lord. Now, where are you on your journey right now? Is a half-heartedness? Or is there still a spring in your step that you're going to follow him? Follow. I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I will follow on. Amen? And, beloved, that's personal revival. There's no place to stop. Amen? Until he calls or comes for us. And so we see, thou wilt revive me. But tonight, in Psalm 85, you'll notice it gets enlarged. You'll notice in Psalm 85, in verse number 6, wilt thou revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. It expands from me to us. And you know, it's amazing sometimes what God does in a local church with two us's. Amen? Two me's become an us. Amen? And what he does in that local church. And of course, we see the biblical illustration of a church where every member was filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a point blank question here tonight. Can you say, by the grace of God, I am presently filled under the control of the blessed Spirit of God? Remember, that's not an option. Amen. One of those great passages in Ephesians says in verse number 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And by the way, beer and spirits are still the biggest killer. The opioid crisis has not reached the extent that the beer and alcohol, but it's become acceptable even in churches anymore. Can I hear an amen? Should it be? No. Amen. Beloved, it's still demon drink. Amen. And beloved, God needs to move among us afresh, doesn't he? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, not a suggestion. Amen. Hallelujah. And that epistle to the Ephesians is written to all the saints at Ephesus and the saint and the beloved in Christ Jesus. I'm misquoting that first verse. Somebody help me. To the saints which are at Ephesus. Let me just quote it correctly here to make the point. If you find Ephesians 1:1 before I do, just read it out loud. It'll be all right. You there? Phrase I couldn't bring to my memory, into the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that addresses you as well as the saints. And by the way, the word saints means holy ones. That's the mark of being born again. A holy child of God. H-O-L-Y. But here in Psalm 85, we are looking at the truth of God reviving us. Amen. And moving on from the one to two. And I just want to quickly reflect on where we are in our republic. One of our church members gave me a book called The Deeper State, published here last year by a military man. And he mentioned in the book about the whole movement toward globalists. Now, let me just say that globalist is the buzzword for the old-fashioned communist. It's moved from communism to socialism to progressive. They are now globalists. So when they talk to you about being a globalist, You'll say, oh, you're just talking about an old-fashioned communist, are you? Amen. I mean, we've been invaded by hell in our school system in America. And can you imagine? I have a little granddaughter. She's just 18 months. And I shun, if she goes to a public school, that they're going to be teaching her in kindergarten about sexuality that's perverted from the word go. Perverting her little mind, amen. Snatching, as it were, from her cheeks bloom of being an innocent child. And beloved, it's a planned program, amen. It didn't just happen, amen. The globalists have taken over their school systems, amen. God willing, I've been asked to preach at a Christian school that my youngest daughter graduated from in Asheville. The brother who invited me to come preach, it'll be later on this month, he said, Brother Doom, about 20 or 25 of our students are Russians, Russian background. We have about 200 Slavic-speaking folk in our area. And the Russian people are more concerned about their children's education than many of the Americans are. They're prepared to sacrifice to get their children a Christian education. When we came back from the mission field of Scotland, 1975, my wife and I, and we came back with three children, and we saw what was happening in the school system. We determined at that point that whatever it cost us to sacrifice to get our children a Christian education, where they would be taught the Word of God and not the philosophy of the world, we would sacrifice in other areas. Amen. And make do and make well with some of the other things. Thank God for homeschooling. Some of you are involved in that. If you did that in Germany, it'd put you in jail. They don't allow homeschooling in Germany. So we're blessed, aren't we? But this brother was lamenting in this book called The Deeper State, you can get arrested for expired tags on your truck or car, but not for being in the country illegally. You will need your parents' signature to get an aspirin or go on a school field trip, but not to get an abortion. We're talking about the skewed, amen, morality that we're facing today. An 80-year-old nun traveling by air will be strip searched by a TSA employee who is a Muslim woman in a burqa. How do you deal with $16 million of debt by borrowing more money? We all know you can't keep borrowing and be solvent in our families. Amen. 6-year-old boys can be suspended from school for playing cowboys and Indians with make-believe guns and bows. Kids in school are suspended for sexually harassing classmates while they learn how... dot, dot, dot. We got small ears here. They learn immorality. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it absolutely amazing? The Supreme Court of the United States can rule that the lower courts cannot display the Ten Commandments, while the 9 justices sit every time they meet in the court under a display of the Ten Commandments. By the way, those justices that legalized abortion will meet the word of God that they sat and looked at. Thou shalt not kill. There'll be a hotter place in hell. And by the way, I'm concerned about the Supreme Court right now. When I heard that Kavanaugh was suggested or brought forth by President Trump, I said, that sounds like an Irish name. I wonder if he's a Roman Catholic. And he said in his acceptance speech, that I saw part of it, I was trained in a Jesuit school. I'm concerned because that will make five Roman Catholics on the Supreme Court. Three Jews, one Anglo-Saxon Protestant. Isn't that an interesting makeup? My wife and I visited Jamestown. And the reconstructed site of Jamestown there in Virginia. Walking over with a young man, and he said, I'm a Roman Catholic. And I said, yes, and you could not vote in Jamestown, could you? Our forefathers feared Rome because ultimately every Roman Catholic owes an allegiance to the Pope and the Vatican State. I'm telling you the truth. Go check it out. You're looking at a calf looking at a new gate. We should be concerned. Amen. I can't walk with a Roman Catholic in a parade against abortion because I don't want somebody to assume that I believe their doctrine's correct. It's not. It's another gospel, a gospel of works. Amen. Not a gospel of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Amazing, isn't it? Here the Supreme Court justices are. And then they've opened up this whole can of worms of sexuality. What a filthy bunch of minds they had to have to go that route. I mean, where are we? It'd be interesting to do some more research in that. Hardworking Americans are penalized with higher taxes, government intrusion, while unproductive, lazy Americans are rewarded with free cell phones, food stamps, subsidized housing, and government checks. Being self-sufficient is a threat to the government. They're afraid of the preppers who are preparing to be self-sufficient. Our forefathers were all self-sufficient, amen? Thank God we didn't have to have a building to permit to put up a log cabin. Our forefathers would have froze to death, amen? But isn't it amazing where we are? And beloved, we're in a tremendous moral morass. We need God. And the only answer is a cultural changing move of God. And many revivals have been exactly that. God has changed the culture. The one I like to use, and you can buy the book if you want. If you can't afford it, I'll give it to you. Written by my father-in-law called Invasion of Wales Through the Spirit by Evan Roberts. That awakening in 1904 and 1905 was a cultural changing event. Amen. The liquor crowd almost went bankrupt. Many pub owners got converted and they put a sign on the pub, closed forever. Amen. Praise God. For the first time that Christmas after the beginning of that awakening in November, families had Christmas. The miners, instead of getting drunk and spending all their money and nothing cared for the children and the home, were sober men, amen, and they had Christmas. It so moved in that whole Principality of Wales that for 3 years in a row they gave white gloves to the judges because there were no court cases to try. One commissioner called the police station and said, what do you police do since the revival? Remember, the fastest thing moving in those days was a galloping horse or a locomotive. No cars to direct traffic. Not many at least, just starting. And they said, we help the churches. They said, help the church? How do you help the churches? They kept pressing. Well, sir, we have three quartets at the police station. They call and we go help. How would you like to pay your police to go sing? Amen. Cultural changing. And the same thing that happened in America from that revival is our American people had about 500,000 or more converted as a result of that revival came to Pennsylvania here among the Welsh over around Scranton and spread across USA. And the result of that is we demanded honest politicians. You can hardly put those two words together today. They demanded honest politicians. Amen. Beloved, we need God. Do a cultural changing work. Amen. But revival does not come unsought and unprayed for. The text that all of you have in your mind for revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14, isn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. We need a healing of our land, don't we? And he's well able. You know, it's amazing as you look back in our history. One juncture in our history, preachers preached America dry. And if God does anything, it's not going to be by a smooth-talking so-called preacher. It will be a fellow who will be preaching, amen, against sin and exalting the Savior, amen, that will God's used and chosen to use the means of preaching to save sinners, amen. And so, by the grace of God, that's what we need to take place. I think of a move of God, a recent move of God in the Hebrides Islands. And that was what J. Edwin Orr and Doc Lasidis adopted his outline in teaching history of revival called the Sixth Evangelical Awakening. And a Presbyterian preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell, an evangelist, went over to the Hebrides Islands for 2 weeks of evangelistic meeting, and he stayed for 2 years. How did that begin? That began because two I's, two me's became an us. They were old folk. They were ladies. The Smith sisters. Amen. One was built bent double with rheumatoid arthritis. The other was almost blind. Hey, they were 84 and 82. Peggy and her sister, Christine Smith. And by the way, recently, I thought it was whether it's so or not, I haven't been able to track it down. But someone sent me an email or gave me a copy of an email that they're in the history of Donald Trump. He has a connection with and has a couple of golf courses in Scotland itself. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? If that indeed is so. But beloved, God had laid on their heart a scripture text. And the scripture text was found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. You know, it's amazing the pictures we have of revival. A wind, amen. We see that in the book of Acts. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. It's a picture that is the fire of God falling, isn't it? And then we have the picture of rain. I will pour waters upon him in the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And these two ladies labored in prayer. In their cottage, they were too feeble to go to church. But they were not too feeble to have church at home and pray. Amen. And that they did, that they could do, they did. And they laid hold of God. And they were so confident that God was going to answer their prayer that they sent for the minister of the church that they were members of. His name was James Murray Mackay. They told him what God had spoken to them about. Now, the most Baptist preachers I know said, well, you old ladies tend to your own business. Don't tell me how what to do. They asked him to have a prayer meeting. Amen. To get the elders of the church and have a prayer meeting. Well, this man got the elders of the church, and they got together for special times of waiting upon God. In the same area on the Hebrides Island, there was another prayer meeting going on, again with another Presbyterian preacher, no Baptist churches on the island, and no other kind of churches except, you know, Presbyterian split like Baptists do. We have the 12 tribes of Baptists at least, and the Presbyterians have the 12 tribes of Presbys at least. And anyway, on another district, there was a prayer meeting going on in a barn. And the preacher was there, and a young deacon was there, and he stood to read. One night before they prayed, the young deacon did. I don't know his age. I'm assuming he's maybe middle age. He stood and he said, he read from Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The worst thing about the technological age is the fouling of our hearts. I think back, and I preached against television, didn't have one when we were missions of Scotland, didn't have one when I came back from the mission field. But I want to tell you, it's filthier today than it ever was. Amen. So are the iPads. So are the telephones. I mean, we've got filth being poured into us, striking at our purity. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Amen. That deacon said, brethren, it's so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. My question to you tonight is, are you right with God? Be a good time to get right with God tonight in this meeting. Some of you teenagers, to get saved. Amen. Hallelujah. There's still cleansing in the precious blood. There's still the promise of 1 John 1:9 for the saints of God. If we confess our sins, and that means to say the same thing God says about them, whether it's lust or whatever it is, amen, covetousness, or on and on and on, amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. There is cleansing. Perfect present cleansing in the blood I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. It cleanseth me. Hallelujah. For the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And beloved, they continued on in prayer. And they continued. As they continued on in prayer, they implicitly believe God for revival. Now, every one of us who've been associated with Maranatha over the years know of the possibility of revival. Now, why should we have a revival? For the glory of God. Amen. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. But it sure would help our country too. It certainly would help our churches, wouldn't it? We're in a declension. What a declension. Painting the inside of church buildings black. Having smoke machines. Amen. What madness is this? Men love darkness rather than light. The building that Peachtree Baptist Church used to have is part of a charter school. And one of these campuses for a big church somewhere in that area of Georgia got the auditorium, a beautiful auditorium, and painted it black on the inside. Where men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Oh, beloved. But there was a spirit of prayer upon them there. And the fire of God fell on one district after another. You know what happened? That church that the two Smith sisters, they had told the pastor, as they told him the need for prayer and asked him to call the other folk to prayer. They said, we've seen that church is going to be filled with young people. The young people on the islands were given to immorality, to drunkenness, amen, to dancing, and sin of all sorts. And beloved, when God swept across those islands, that church was filled with young people. Many of them were called into the ministry, some to be pastors, saved in that awakening and saved in that revival. But you know, one of the amazing things, and folk are walking out on me, one of the amazing things is how God moved among the young people. There was a 15-year-old boy by the name of Donald who became a front-line prayer warrior. Amen. As a young person, 15-year-old. Brother Campbell had gone to another island, and they were having a meeting there, and it was hard sledding. I've been in a few churches where probably the best thing I could have said was say amen and go home. I remember preaching a meeting in North Carolina, trying to give the invitation. And here the biggest thing you could hear during the invitation was the deacon cutting his fingernails. Really told me he was engaged, you know. And I mean, I was really wrestling whether he would go back. You know, God said, no, put your helmet on, put your pads on, run through them one more time. Amen. Well, Brother Campbell was in tough sledding over in the church. And he called for the men on the other island to come over and pray for him. And while he was there, he stopped his preaching and he saw this 15-year-old boy out of the congregation. The thought went through his mind, Donald is living closer to God than I am. He said, Donald, would you lead us in prayer? And beloved, that boy, that 15-year-old boy, stood to his feet, and in his prayer he said, oh God, I seem to be gazing upon an open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne, with the keys of death and hell at his side. He began to sob. Lifting up his eyes heavenward, he cried, oh God, there's power there. Let it loose. The Spirit of God swept. Now these are Presbyterians. The power of God swept into that meeting with the force of a hurricane. The floodgates of heaven, many of the congregation, Presbyterians now, were prostrated over the pews in front of them, weeping and sighing. God had come. I'm glad He's the same God. Amen. We've been visited in our republic. First Wales, and then of course Scotland second. And then we've been visited. We used to sing a song in Scotland, Once More, Lord. once more, Lord, as in the days of yore, on this dear land thy spirit pour. Set Scotland on fire. Aren't you glad what he can do with the power of two, at least us? Amen. Revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. You know, it's amazing. D.L. Moody was used of God to shake two continents, our continent and the United Kingdom. And Moody knew the difference between evangelism and revival. In fact, in his old age, he was lamenting the condition of America. And he said, what we need is another Holy Ghost revival. And he made reference to the 58 revival. But Moody had been to Great Britain and met a preacher by the name of Henry Varaway. And Varaway made an impact on Moody, and he said something along these lines, and trying to get the quote straight is not easy in the research. Something along these lines, that God has yet to see what he can do with one man. The world is yet to see what God can do with one man wholly surrendered to God. D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. And when my wife and I went to Scotland as missionaries, there was an auditorium built near the Glasgow Green in the city of Glasgow, Scotland, that seated 25 or 3,000 people. It was a result of the meetings that Moody had there. I had the privilege of preaching in that one time as a young preacher, but that's been torn down now. It's been removed. The city of Glasgow condemned it and removed it. On one occasion, Moody was visiting after the fire in Chicago when they were rebuilding the Moody Tabernacle, and he was visiting Great Britain, and he was a Congregationalist, and so a Congregational pastor had invited him to come and preach. He preached in the morning, nothing seeming to move at all, but there were two other I's who made an us, two other me's who made an us in that congregation. Two ladies again. They had been praying that God would send D.L. Moody to their church. Isn't that amazing? They're praying specifically that God would send D.L. Moody to the church. Well, you know what happened? The one lady who was not bedfast, had been at the service, went home, told her sister that God had answered their prayer. Moody had been there, and he's going to preach again tonight. They fasted and prayed all afternoon. Moody preached that night, and the windows of heaven were opened, and folk started being converted. And Moody had another engagement in Ireland, and he left to go over, and the pastor sent a telegram, said, please come back and help me gather in the sheaves. The work of God was going on. Two dear sisters, revive us. Again, maybe it's just you're getting with a sister in the flesh or a sister in the spirit, a brother in the flesh or a brother in the spirit. There's a book out there, and the author may be here on Friday. It's our best-selling booklet. We just printed the 8th edition of it, called Daniel Nash, The Prevailing Prince of Prayer. Now, he prayed for an evangelist we do not agree theologically with. And whenever he died, and that evangelist did not have the prayer support of Daniel Nash and other men, he became a pastor. But these men would precede this evangelist wherever he was going to preach. And all they would do was labor in prayer. He's from New York. He recently took down a monument that recognized his ministry of prayer. Somebody got the property there. Thank God. Thank God for the us's who purpose to lay hold of the horns of the altar until something happens. As many of you know, my father-in-law was an instrument of revival in Eastern Europe before the communists took it over. He was going in front of the communists. He met and married his wife in Budapest, met her and married her within about 10 days. And God used him in the city of Budapest. And after the war and the communist takeover of Budapest, he was able to go back into the country. It was a slip up at the border by the communists because he didn't have any approval of the communists to come into the country. They were in control of it. But the border guard slipped up. He was one of the earliest ones to go back. And his heartbeat was to find out if God was still working after the war. All the bridges except one about across the Danube River had been destroyed. German tanks and Russian tanks were still in the streets. Building after building torn down. The favorite place where he preached, the building that he loved to preach in most, it started in a very small, kept moving to larger buildings there in Budapest. He got to the building, opened the door, and here were 1,000 people in a bombed out church building worshiping and praising the God of glory. Hallelujah. Would to God he'd condescend. He would answer the prayer of verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee for his glory? Oh, it would change our families. It would change our communities. Amen. Whether we eat or drink or whether we see revival, it's all for the glory of God, isn't it? Revival's not the end in itself. It's God to be glorified. And he's worthy to be exalted and praised and magnified. I close with this excerpt from my father-in-law, taken out of one of his devotionals, called The Price of Revival. Quote from Joel 2, verse 13. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Are we willing to deal with all sin and doubtful indulgences in our lives? Are we willing to judge and deal with sin in our congregations? Are we willing to make restitution? As a young preacher boy in Scotland, God was dealing with me about being filled with the Spirit. I had to send checks to grocery stores that I had worked in because I was a petty thief when I worked for them. I was a worker. Dad taught me to work. In fact, when I was a high school student, I was an assistant manager of a grocery store. They'd worked me too many hours, and the union said, no, you got to put him on full time. Had the keys to the safe. But I was a thief. Ice cream, bananas, cookies, peanut butter. I don't think I ever ate candy. But I was a thief. I had to send check. back, deal with that sin. Had to make restitution. Maybe some of you got some unpaid debts that you've written off, but you haven't dealt with it, and you owe somebody something. Amen. Maybe an apology. What is it? Are we willing to make restitution? Are we willing to apologize? Are we willing to meet all the conditions for a baptism of power? Are we willing for the Lord to send revival any way he sees fit? Dig the ditches and prepare for it by restitution and prayer. Call a meeting of the church and frankly deal with all suspicion, malice, envyings, misunderstandings. Repent of the coldness, the indifference, the spiritual lethargy, the worldliness among the saints. Seek the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Fast and pray. If every assembly would follow the suggested pattern, a spiritual revolution could take place. I've changed one word. Gather for prayer each Sunday night when possible. Spend the whole night in prayer. Each Sunday, gather for an early morning prayer from 5 to 8 o'clock. You know, one of the mighty moves that began in Kentucky was because three little Presbyterian churches prayed on Saturday night for their pastor, got up early on Sunday morning and prayed an hour for him and the church. And God began what's called the Great Kentucky Awakening. Amen. And there in Bourbon County, isn't that amazing? God moved. Gather for prayer early morning from 5 to 8, praying down God's blessing on all the services. Have a prayer meeting every Sunday prior to the evening service. Conduct a prayer meeting every weekday morning from 6 to 8 a.m. This may seem impractical, owing to different times of work for the various members of the church. But if the church is willing for revival, from the youngest to the oldest, they will seek to gather at the various hours that suit them best. After each Sunday evening service, there should be prayer, asking God to put his seal on the services of the day. From our experiences of revival blessing in Eastern Europe, where we had continual cycles of prayer, every moment of the 24 hours, we would warmly recommend to the leaders of the assembly to arrange for this chain of prayer. He concludes by saying this: if this sounds fanatical and impossible in your local assembly of saints, there's no use praying for revival. You see, the blessing and the open windows will not come unless they're sought. For as soon, and it concludes with this scripture from Isaiah 66:8, for as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, Father, we thank thee as we look back at what you've done. And Father, we know you're a great God, and there's nothing too hard for thee. We know that thou art able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, Father, here we stand at this time in the history of our republic. We know the enemy has indeed come in like a flood. Would you not so move among us, your people, and raise up a standard against him? We know that there is no power able to resist the very power of the living God. So, Father, we look to you. Thank you. We can look to you in these dark days in our republic, and for the glory of yourself, ask the same question of thee. Wilt thou not revive us again? Oh, Father, we beg you to help us in these days. Again, let your word work in each of our hearts to will and to do of thy good pleasure. We ask it in Jesus' name.